though you can't see it, our lesson for the morning is the sea and the manna. Our text is Exodus chapter 14, verse 15 through 21, which is in your bulletin, I believe on page 4, if I'm not mistaken. And it reads as follows. And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I will indeed harden the heart of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." And the angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went before them and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. God bless the reading of his word. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. So now, thank you very much for coming to hear the message for today. And before we begin our next lesson in our walk through the Bible, let us reiterate our reason for attending church. We come to church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, in our last lesson, I mentioned the roles that miracles play in the plan of God. God uses miracles to establish a social order, that is, a family, a church, or a nation. Miracles identify God as the one who establishes the social order, the one to whom we should give glory for establishing the social order, and the one to whom we are responsible to successfully maintain the social order. Our success in maintaining the blessings of the social order is dependent that God gives us is based upon the diligence with which we obey his instructions. The more diligent that we are in following God's instructions, the more successful we will be in perpetuating the social order that he has provided. Now, while teaching Christian doctrine is important, it is more important for the church to develop and maintain the social order that God ordains for our Christian environment. Israel is our example, and as we are about to read, God's purpose in raising up the leadership of Moses was not simply that Moses teach an academic course on the law of God to the Israelites, but that Moses lead the Israelites to establish a social order, a nation, ruled by the law of God rather than by the thinking of man. The nation of Israel was not intended to be a kingdom, a dictatorship, or a democracy, but a theocracy, a nation governed by the understanding and the application of the law of God and the word of God. Now, in our text, the nation of Israel is dealing with their first national issue, that being that the nation of Egypt has declared war on them. Moses, the human leader of the Israelite theocracy, receives a briefing from God, the actual leader of the Israelite theocracy, as to what is going on. Exodus chapter 14, verses 1 through 4 and verse 8 and 9 tell us, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea beside Pahaharoth and before Baal Zephon. Now the Israelites at this point are only interested in their own security, not God's glory, as Exodus chapter 14, verse 10 through 14 tells us. And when the Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt so with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Now, in our text for the morning, which we have already read, Exodus chapter 14, verse 15 through 21, it records Moses' obedience to the plan of God. Moses lifted up his rod, and when he did so, God parted the Red Sea, giving the Israelites a way of escape and the Egyptians a trap into which to fall. Moses was instructed to stretch out his rod a second time to complete the success of God's intervention, described in Exodus chapter 14, verse 26 through 30. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians on their chariots and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. So now, as I stated earlier, God miraculously establishes the social order to make sure that we recognize that he is the one establishing the order. Exodus chapter 14, verse 31 tells us that God has made his point in this case. The Bible says, thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So verse 31 of Exodus chapter 14 tells us that because of the exhibition of the Lord's power to the Israelites feared the Lord and respected Moses. When Israel saw the dead Egyptians, the evidence of their eyes convinced them that the Lord had indeed intervened on their behalf. Having proven himself to the Israelites, the Lord instructed them 3 days later at Marah that the successful establishment of the social order would be dependent not only upon the Lord's miraculous intervention, but also upon their continued obedience to the Lord's commandments. Exodus chapter 15, verse 22 through 26 recounts the events at Marah. The Bible says, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? So he cried out to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. Thereafter he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them and said, If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Now, it is interesting and instructive that although the Israelites have seen God act upon their behalf, they have not developed faith that God will be a consistent force in their lives. There is a significant difference between belief and faith. The Israelites believe in the existence and the power of God because they have seen the results of the works that God has done on their behalf. But they have not yet developed faith in the plan of God, meaning that the Israelites are not convinced that that which God does or allows to happen is ultimately in their best interest. The definition of faith in God is the confident assurance that obedience to God and His Word will ultimately lead to the best outcome. Obedience is the proof of faith. Now, the language of the first clause of Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, discussing the fall of man in the garden, is most instructive to our understanding of faith. The Bible says in that verse, So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Now, how can a person see that a tree is good for food? Was there a sign on the tree saying, good for food? Did each individual piece of fruit have good for food stamped on it? What exactly did the woman see that convinced her that the tree was good for food? Actually, the woman didn't see anything that indicated that the tree was good for food because the tree was not good for food. The tree was poison. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, God makes it clear. The Bible says, And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. So according to God, all of the trees in the garden were good for food except this one. There was nothing good for food about this tree. So although God made the objective statement that the tree was poison, for some reason the woman found the tree attractive. The question then becomes, if the tree was not actually and objectively good for food, then how did the woman see that the tree was good for food? Now, the Bible says that the woman saw, but the Bible is not referring to her vision, but to her perspective. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, God gives the woman his perspective in the commandment. But Genesis chapter 3, verse 2 through 5, records the conversation between Satan and the woman, in which Satan gives the woman his perspective. The Bible says, And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So after the woman listened to Satan the serpent, she had two opposing perspectives, that of God and that of Satan, from which to choose. Her decision was to choose the serpent's perspective. She saw that the tree was good for food because she chose to disregard the word of God to agree with the perspective of the serpent. This decision shows her lack of faith in the trustworthiness of the commandment of God. Now, the definition of faith in God is the confident assurance that obedience to God and His Word will ultimately lead to the best outcome. The woman's decision exhibited that she had faith in the Satan rather than in the sovereign. And the penalty that the woman's lack of faith in God brought her was pain in childbirth and the loss of access to the social system that God established in the garden. Now at Marah, the Israelites are given an admonition similar to the one that was given in the garden. Exodus chapter 15, verse 26 says, If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Now, just as God told the man and the woman that having faith in him and obeying his commandment was the price of staying in the garden, God told Israel that faith in him and obeying his commandments was the price of staying healthy in the kingdom of God. Obeying God would have kept him from sending the plagues to Israel that he sent to Egypt. And the New Testament makes it plain that obeying God is how we prove that we have faith in Jesus Christ. God explains in James chapter 2, verse 14 through 24, which says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things that are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, 'Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.' You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." Now, the meaning of faith is consistent across the scriptures. Those that have faith in God will obey him. Those who do not obey God disobey him because they do not have faith that that which God communicates to us is the correct course of action. Well, not only does Israel not have faith in God, they also have an affinity for complaining and a latent love for their Egyptian slavery. Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 through 3 describes the personality of the nation of Israel. The Bible says, "And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, 'Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" And we will see that the leaders of the nation of Israel repeatedly desired to return to their Egyptian slavery. God has used the plagues and the Red Sea experience to free their bodies from slavery, but the mindset of the Israelites was still that of slaves. I would hazard a guess that one of the reasons that God selected Moses to be the leader of the Israelites is that Moses had never been a slave, having been raised to be a ruler in the Pharaoh's house and had a great deal of experience from his shepherding days living resourcefully in the wilderness. Now, we always have choices when we are faced with an unmet desire. First of all, we should evaluate our desire to determine whether the desire is something that we need or something that we want. If we think back to the example of the man and the woman in the garden, God gave the man and the woman permission to eat of every tree in the garden except one. There was no need for them to partake of the fruit of the tree that God prohibited. They did so because they wanted the forbidden fruit, not because they needed it. And our desires tend to turn into lusts and get us off the track, especially if we desire something that the Lord does not see fit to give us. Just as God warned the man and woman to leave the tree alone, and just as God was trying to free the Israelites from the perspective of desiring Egyptian slavery, God is also in the process of trying to free us from the perspective of being self-centered in our acquisition orientation. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, describes what God is trying to do. The Bible says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." So our loving, merciful God is freeing us from the living death of the lust of the flesh, which leads us inevitably into sin. We cannot obey the law of God as long as we are bound by our lust for the things of the world. When God gives us a commandment to live in maturity, as he did Jesus Christ, the lust of the flesh for the things of the world enters in and leads us to reevaluate God's commandments from the serpent's perspective. And just as they did in the garden, we have the tendency to develop the perspective to desire, in fact, to lust for that which God prohibits. Now, God's solution to our problem is to send us the Spirit of Christ, who has the capacity to transform our thinking and make us able to use the things of the world to promote the work of the Lord rather than to fulfill the lust of the flesh. God put the things of the world here for us to use, but ordains that we are to use them to develop the social system that God once instituted, not to simply please ourselves. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 10 explains, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So now the calling of the church, the good work about which Paul is writing in the book of Ephesians, is to build the kingdom of God. The calling of the church is to build an infrastructure that will cause people to recognize the lordship of Christ and the brotherhood of man. The calling of the church is to attract men by being successful, but not to consume our success upon our lust, but to educate and evangelize those who our success draws. We are to develop resources that we can share with others, but only under the auspices of an allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. So God gives us an infrastructure to fulfill our calling to make disciples. Now, the nation of Israel has a desire to return to Egyptian slavery because they do not have the Spirit of God among them. God has to continue his demonstration of his power in the formation of his nation, and he does so. Exodus chapter 16, verse 11 through 18 and 31 describes, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded, that every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person, according to the number of persons that every man take for those who are in his tent. And the children of Israel did so and gathered, some more, some less. So when they had measured it by omers, he who had gathered much had nothing left over, and he who had gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And the house of Israel called its name Manna, It was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. So God provided the Israelites with quail meat and bread, which they call manna. The manna was the staple food of the Israelites during the time that they were in the wilderness. Enough manna fell every morning along with the dew so that each man could gather enough for his family. Each man was commanded to gather only enough manna for one day. If someone gathered more manna than he needed and tried to store it, the stored manna of it would become inedible, stinking and developing worms. The Lord was teaching the nation of Israel to depend upon him daily for their daily bread, which to which Jesus alluded in the model prayer, in which he commanded us to pray in Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, where he said, "Give us this day our daily bread." Now, the exception to the daily bread rule was the Sabbath, described in Exodus chapter 16, verse 22 through 26, which says, "So it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, 'This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourself all that remains to be kept until morning.' So they laid it up till morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, 'Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none.'" So God's plan was to build both dependence and confidence in him in the nation of Israel. Israel learned to depend upon God for their daily bread as the manna fell consistently day after day. They saw the grace of God every morning when they went out to gather bread, and they should have confidently thanked God every day for another day of sustenance. Since they ate by the grace of God, their very eating should have built their faith in God. Exodus chapter 16, verse 35 records, "And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years till they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan." Now, our faith in God is built by our daily interaction with him. We may not be as aware of his provision for us because we do not eat that which falls from heaven, but we ought to realize that, as Moses told the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2 and 3, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowing you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." I was very aware of God last week as I was with my wife in Dallas, Texas. When the plane landed, I went to the rental car counter to pick up my car for the week. I'm always afraid when I rent a car because I'm very aware of the problems that can arise and the inconvenience that I can suffer should I have an accident in a rental car. Yes, I know that my car insurance will cover the majority of the cost should I have an accident in the car, but I imagine that a wrecked rental car will be such a hassle that I pray for traveling mercy the whole time that I have the car. Having a daily prayer project keeps you closer to God. Depend on God for something every day. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have enabled us to make it safely back from our experience in Dallas, and that you have given us a word to say that might benefit the hearers. And we ask you, Lord, as we recount this example that you have given us of the travels of the nation of Israel through the wilderness, that we will learn the principles that you taught them, the principle to depend upon you every day, the principle to have faith that your direction is the correct direction, to have confidence in that whatever you tell us to do will always ultimately work out for the best in our lives. And now we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to give us clear direction and guidance as we walk not through the wilderness, but through the streets of Lansing every day this week. And now, Lord, we thank you that you brought us all back safely from the various destinations that we have been. And we ask you, Lord, as we get ready to take off and go someplace again, that you would give us traveling mercies wherever we happen to go. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and thank God. Praise God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have enabled us to make another Sunday here at this little organization that you have given us. We thank you for those who have safely returned from traveling, and we thank you for keeping us safe as we have traveled. And we ask you, Lord, that as the summer draws itself to a close and folk are going here and going there, that you would be in the cars and on the planes and in all modes of transportation that we might choose to take with us, that you would allow us to enjoy a few days away from the grind of everyday life, and that you would safeguard us and keep us and bring us back safely to the appointed place at the appointed time. We thank you, Lord, that we still are here, that you've allowed us to stay here, and that you've brought us and kept us in the land of the dying as we're on our way to the land of the living. And we want to just thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace. Now, Lord, we're praying for Rick, who's down in boot camp, and we're asking you, Lord, that you would give him the strength and the intestinal fortitude to go through his basic training, and then give him a more interesting time as he goes into his next level of training. Help him, Lord, keep him on the straight and narrow path, keep him straight with the drill sergeants and all that he has to deal with. We pray for Carlos and for Courtney, and we ask you to continue to bless Brian and his family and Nikki as well. We pray for those whom Sister Allen has asked us to pray for her sons and for her daughter and her husband. We ask you, Lord, that you would bless that young family, that you would give them strength, that you would go with them and stand by them as they work on their lives. Just help them to reverse the curse, that they might improve over what they have done. We pray for the rest of those whom Sister Allen has asked us to pray for. We ask you that you'd send customers by the store, that they might increase their sales as it's time to go back to school. Let them sell uniforms and all the other things that they're selling there, that they might be able to profit from this new year coming in from a school perspective. Now, Lord, we pray for Sister Veronica Olney and her family, and for Sister Randa Rogers. We ask you that you would continue to be in those sick rooms, that you would navigate the circumstances of their lives, that they might have a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. We pray, we thank you that the McClure family made it back safely, and we are praying that Janelle would be in preparation, that you would give her that which she requires to mentally prepare to go back to another year of college, that you would get JJ's mind focused, that he might be able to prepare to go back and complete his education here in town. And we ask that you bless those parents, that they might be able to give guidance and direction to their children, that they might raise them in the way that they should go, so that when they get old, they will not depart from it. We also pray for Brother Tommy Wells. We ask you to bless him, give him guidance and direction, give him mercy in the eyes of those into whose hands he may fall, that they might give him another chance and give him that which he needs to get out of that situation. Now we pray for Brother Lee. Brother Darius is on his way back in a few weeks to Pennsylvania. And we ask you, Lord, that you give him traveling mercies on the road, and that you would give him another good year of academics. Give him a steel trap mind, that whatever the teacher says, he would just absorb it like a sponge absorbs water, that when test time comes, he will be able to go in confident, that he will be able to go in with all of the knowledge that he needs, that he might do well. Allow him to enjoy himself at the university as he goes down there as well. Now we pray for his mother and for his father. We ask you to bless them, Lord, and help them to guide him in the way that he should go, and also his little brother, Lord. We ask you to bless him as he's going back to one of the elementary grades. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give him the foundation in learning that he might need, that he might build upon that foundation to a spectacular academic career as well. We pray, Lord, for Sister Mary Petrelli. We thank you, Lord, that the doctors are working with her, and that they are making some progress, but we ask you, Lord, that you'd be in the sick room and that you'd be as the doctor that's never lost a patient. Pray for Brother Smith as well. We ask that you'd bless him and give him that which he stands in need of. We know his medical condition is requiring your attention, and we ask you to give it to them, Lord. Also for Aunt Betty, we ask you to help to bless her, and for Sister Durham and Sister Gail Wiley as well. Bless them with the blessings that you know that they stand in need of. Meet all of their needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now we pray for Sister Winston and for the restaurant, and for Sister Donna Powell as well, and for her husband. We ask you, Lord, that you would go through these places, and that you would bring folk into the restaurant, that you would lift them up, give them the strength that they need to continue in that business, and that you'd bless Sister Powell with the healing in the hem of your garment today. We pray for Brother Rodriguez, for the Brother Tyson and his family. We ask you that you'd bless Paul as he travels up and down the dangerous highway, and that you would allow his company to continue to expand their territory, give them a skill as they set up their new infrastructure, and give them the ability to do it in such a way that will make their products palatable to those to whom they have to sell them. And we ask you, Lord, that you'd send business their way, that they might continue to grow in their business as well. We pray for Mother Z and for the whole Jones family as they're traveling down to Alabama today in the bereavement of Sister Jones's father. And we ask that you be with them, go with them, and stand by them, guide them and direct them, comfort their hearts, and then at the appointed time that you bring them back safely, that they might continue to work upon which they are working on that corner. We pray for the Green family as well, Lord, and we know that Mother Green's been around for a long time, and that she'll be severely missed by those who are used to her being there. But we ask you that you comfort their hearts, go with them, be a mother to the motherless, and we just ask you that you would bless them and let them recognize that it is a great thing to be with you as well. Pray for the family of Deacon Manns. We ask you that you would be with them in their bereavement as well. For Mehdi and Sam, and for Sam and Jakara, who are looking for employment, we ask you that you'd bless them, give them mercy in the sight of some individual that has jobs to fill, that they might be able, Lord, to find that gainful employment that they need. We pray for Mother Verser, for Ben, for Mother Bard. We ask you that you'd bless Chris, Lord, and that you would help him with his family. Give him the internal strength that he needs. Give him the insight and the wisdom that he needs, that he might be able to say and do the correct things that will bless his family as well. We pray for our website. We ask you to let somebody come by and look at the presentations that you've given us to give, and let them come crying, "What must I do to be saved?" as well. Now we pray for the television station, Lord. We ask you that you'd bless our programs as they go out again this week. Brother George and Brother and Sister Conroy and Sister Wills. We're praying for Sister Hudson, who we missed yesterday, and we ask you that you would continue to bless her as she works around here. We thank you that Aunt Naomi has recovered and that she is doing well, and we're also in prayer for Dad. We ask that you keep him as you have kept him, safe and strong. We thank you for the fellowship that we had just yesterday in Gary, Indiana, and we ask you that you would bring him back up here next week as he plans to come. Let his plans come to fruition, that he might be here with us and hear what it is that we have to say. We pray for Marvin as he begins a new school year on the East Coast. We ask you, Lord, that as he moves from teaching to administration, that you would give him the skills that he needs for his new position, that you would bless him and bless the students that are going to that college, that they might be able to learn the things that are being taught. Give them spirits of diligence, give them spirits of study, that they might be able to benefit from that which he has learned over the course of the years. We thank you, Lord, for the healing of Brother McGill, and we thank you that his wife is still rejoicing as he's able to come home and sit up and take nourishment. At one time, Lord, the prognosis was dire, but we know that you are a doctor that's never lost a patient, and that you brought him back from his condition, and we thank you for it. We pray for Brother Perkins and all that he has asked us to pray for. We also thank you, Lord, for Brother Jay Northern, who's moved. We thought he was moving to North Carolina, but it seems he's moved to Texas. And we just thank you, Lord, that he has a new position there. Praying for Brother and Sister Fuller and their store across the street. We ask you, Lord, that you continue to bless them with business and just give them the things that they stand in need of, Lord. And we pray for Sister Morgan, for the Webb family, and we ask you that you bless all that are involved in that family. help them and help Kinkwa, Lord, that him, that has, as his defense is being prepared, that the lawyers may have something to say that will benefit him ultimately and all that are in her family, all in that family. Pray for Dr. Allen, and we ask you that you continue to bless him and his organization. Allow us, Lord, that we might be able to participate with them and give us that which we need so that we can, so that his organization can go forward. And we also pray for Brother Schramm, Lord, who's down in Dallas. And we ask you, Lord, that you would be a doctor in his sick room as well. Go in there and give the doctors a diagnostic skill and power that they might be able to understand what is going on and prescribe the right remedy for that which he is undergoing. Pray for Brother and Sister Price, for Brother Peterson, for Sister Smith, Brother Lewis Crawford, and Brother Ron Russell. And we pray that you would bless all of these that we are duty-bound to pray for. For the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry, for the actions of our armed forces overseas, we ask you that you would keep our soldiers safe from the bombs and the blasts and the bullets, that you would give them an eagle eye, that you would give them good reconnaissance, that you would give them good information, that they might be able to avoid the pitfalls in that land, that they might be able to conclude their duty and come back home as safely as they can, Lord, and as quickly as they can. We just ask you, Lord, that you would give the commanders over there a good insight, that they might be able to help, and those who are instructing over there, that they might be able to instruct the indigenous people, that they might be able to take care of their own land. Bless them, Lord, in all that they do. We pray for the young women, men and women in this neighborhood, and for the salvation of our family and our friends. Bless J.J. and Janelle, Lord, and bless all that are in Brother Lee's family, Lord. Bless the McClures and Dr. Allen and Sister Allen. And we also pray for Paul. Keep him safe on the road. And I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life. Give her that which she stands in need of this week. And just bless her as she goes back to the old grindstone at work. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for the little place that you've given us here. And we thank you for the mercy that you've given us to be able to administer it. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God, and praise. We celebrate this today because of the way that Jesus dealt with issues of faith and obedience. He was sent down to give his life as a ransom for many. And once he grew to adulthood, he steadfastly set his face toward Jerusalem, toward the place of the skull that they call Golgotha. Although it caused him great pain, he took pains to obey that which God told him to do. He recognized that it was in his best interest to do what the Lord told him, and at the conclusion of his trial, he rose from the dead physically with all power in heaven and earth in his hand. And as we go down from this place, let us remember the obedience of the Lord to his Father. And let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. And I may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest on the Bible that's now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, Amen.